Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Then He's the one who directs your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and this program's about the leaning to your own understanding part of that. I call that process diaprax. It's simply Genesis 3, 1 through 6, that procedure that a master facilitator got one of the two children in the Garden in Eden to praxis or to put into action. Adam abdicated, but since then, all have been deceived since we're born as children. And as I've covered in prior programs, the dialectic, dialectic and praxis, or practicing of the dialectic process, or what I call Satan's Genesis Project, Genesis 3, 1 through 6, putting that into action on a global scale, is what we're experiencing today all around us. Certainly the scriptures have warned us about these days, as in the days of Noah, it will be in the last days. The imagination, men's hearts were continuously evil. After the flood, it said, from their youth on. So, what does that mean? Well, the brain is our avenue of knowing what is going on around us. It's also our awareness of an authority that's speaking to us. Faith comes by hearing, not by sight. So, we really have two avenues. Of course, we can read a book and see the words, but those words are actually conveying sound as someone would be speaking to us. We're not just material. We're not just like the animals and the rocks and the plants. God created us with a soul, and His word speaks to our soul. This is very important to understand. As you read the Word of God, and make sure you have the Word of God when you're reading it, and I've explained that as well in prior programs, because God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man, and he became a living soul. So we have a soul that is eternal, and that soul recognizes or knows what is right. You know, the Ten Commandments don't take reasoning. They're just there. You know when you're lying. It doesn't matter if you're 333 or 93. When you lie, you know you're lying. And that is an issue of the soul of man. So we can certainly learn things around us, but our understanding, our sense experience, if you want to put it that way, is tied to our human nature. Our human nature is to approach pleasure. We look forward to a day of pleasure and not pain, to avoid pain. So we shape the environment around us. We try to control it so that we can have pleasure and not pain. That's just common sense. The houses we build, the vehicles we drive, the workplace we work in, there is a tendency to make it to augment pleasure, to make it more enjoyable, and to attenuate pain, or to remove as much pain as possible, so that we can, quote-unquote, enjoy our workplace, enjoy our home, enjoy life. Well, that's how we are created as far as when we come into this world on the temporal part of us. You know, we have the spirit and the flesh. Only God can separate the spirit from the soul, so there's a correlation there. But we're not God. See, God is spirit. We're flesh. So we carry within us from conception to the day we die this body nature of approaching pleasure, avoiding pain. All children are tied to this. And so as we go through life, we simply carry this desire to have pleasure, to enjoy life. And you can certainly see it in children. They're constantly watching for stuff that's enjoyable, and they're looking for stuff that's not, to avoid it. So that's human nature. And if you study psychology and sociology, there are words or language that's tied to that way of thinking or feelings, or feelings-based. And, of course, the feelings-based would be I feel. But the I feel is temporal. It's me. It's the nervous system. I've talked about the dopamine, and there are four nervous systems dealing with pain. There's a nervous system that deals with pleasure. And of course, there are many nerve endings that identify different sources for pleasure, whether that be the touch, taste, sight, smell, sound. All those sources outside of us, all the gratifying objects around us, whether we're aware of them or not. Well, first of all, we wouldn't be aware of them if it wasn't for our nervous system. And so God actually created you, and he created me so that we would be able to be aware, become aware of what was pleasurable around us. Now, it wasn't that we would consume it unto ourselves, but that he's a God of love, and he wants his children, like you want your children as a loving father, you want your children to have a life of not fun, because that word today is, I mean, that used to be 80 years ago, that was an immoral word. Somebody said, well, I want to go have some fun. Anyway, that's running down to the honky-tonk. But today, everybody's looking for fun. And the language that, for instance, this let's have fun or I feel, how do you feel? Well, I don't feel very happy right now. Well, we need to do something about that. Let's find some way to entertain you. To make you happy, so you can have, we'll just have some fun. That's our culture today. The language of the culture is reflected in the culture. You change the language, and you change the culture. Thomas Kuhn in Science of Revolution talks about this. He's the one who's conjured up this paradigm shift language. And basically, it is if I can change the way you communicate, I change the words you use in any given situation, I can change your paradigm, your way of thinking, and I can change the world. So the objective in education, from John Dewey on, was to change the paradigm by changing the language in the classroom. This can also happen in the workplace. And unfortunately, this has even happened in the church. Because if we just focus on human nature, the language is how I feel. Because we can all readily identify with how I feel. Somebody says, "Well, I'm sad," and you can feel you've been sad, and so you can readily identify with that. Now, if they say they have the joy of the Lord, it's totally different. That's spiritual, and only those who are born again can understand that joy. Joy unspeakable, which means you can't explain it. You can't put it on a piece of paper and okay, this is and people read that. What you wrote and they go, well, yeah, I know what you're talking about. No, they don't, because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit in you, produces this joy, and it's not coming from what we were born into this world with. It's totally different. It's from God. It's not from the creation. God created us from the creation material, and yet he's made us a soul. So the soul is captured in these bodies, and at death, then God gives us all new bodies. Everyone, lost and saved, get a new body. And so where you spend eternity is going to be, you're going to have a body for eternity. These bodies are not designed for eternity. They are dying, and they will die. Eventually, there will be the last breath. But up until then, all we've got working for us from these bodies, again, Paul says, who can deliver me from this body of death, is this body of death, which is approach pleasure and avoid pain. It's just for the moment. So you go for the gusto. Well, when you read the Word of God, that's not the language. It comes from the Word of God. You don't find God emphasizing, lovers of pleasure, God saying, okay, just enjoy life. That's the sum total of everything. The sum is different, or what's it say? The whole is different than the sum of the parts. In a sense that enjoyment is the sum total of life. So you can have 20 people. Now, if they're separated from one another, now I'm jumping around here just a minute, but let me explain this, because this is the dialectic process. It's not one. It's not just you. It's not interested in just you, because there's more than one of you. Excuse me, there's more than one Well, there's not two of you, but you know what I'm saying is that there are others. And so if we want to know what we have in common, all we have, all you have with the other person and everyone on the face of the earth is this approach, pleasure, avoid pain, way of thinking and feeling. So if you want to communicate in a language that we can all communicate with, doesn't matter, as long as you can translate it into another language, all the languages would have this, is, well, I feel. You know, I feel sad, I feel happy, it's too hot, it's too cold. All of that is tied to our nervous system. And therein you can readily identify with it when somebody else is talking about it, and they can identify with it when you're talking about it. That's the language of the world. All that's of the world, the flesh, the eyes, and life. Now, I left something out of there. Because in the dialectic mindset, not didactic. Didactic is just one. There's only one right answer. Dialectic is two or more. Because opinions are opinions. Your opinion is tied to how you feel. It's to your understanding. Your opinion cannot be your father's commands. I once you understand that, now you can come to understand. excuse me. You can come to understand your father's commands, and then have that. You can feel and you can think, you know, and understand that experientially. But for the most part, as a child, you don't. You're not able to. And because your understanding is to how you feel or what you think. But your dad gives you commands. He tells you something. He preaches at you. Preaching is just informing. And then teaching is explaining. And so that's how a traditional patriarchal father is. He's trying to prepare you to know how to fix something or build something or do something. The mom would be teaching the daughter how to cook, and the son, you know, would be learning how to fix a car or, you know, work a hammer without busting your fingers up. So it's just learning what's right and what's wrong, what works, what doesn't work. And from the father, it comes as a command or an order. And in that order, then, there, to the child, it's not how he feels or what he thinks. That's missing. It's just a command. It's just clear. Do this, don't do that. Well, that's a patriarchal paradigm. But what that does is isolates the child from all the other children, or it isolates you from the rest of those around you, because that's your life experience. You have, for instance, raised in a home where your parents had particular standards. You accepted those standards because they gave you those standards, and then they would chasten you if you disobeyed them. And according to dialectic reasoning, that then causes alienation, repression in you, first of all, because your nature is to approach pleasure, avoid pain, but your parents' standards are not based upon that. If they're patriarch, they just simply say, you know, clean your room. You might not feel like cleaning your room. You may hate cleaning your room, but you better do it. You know, especially if you have a father who chastens. You know, he reproves and he corrects and he rebukes and God chastens those he loves, and so a loving father will chasten his children. It doesn't have to be physical. It's just that you've been reproved because it has to be grievous for a season. That's a correlation. Chastening is grievous in that you're not getting to do what you want to do. You're having to do something that does not entail pleasure. May actually entail pain. You know, no pain, no gain. But you see, that meaning today means you go out and ride a bike or do something, play a sport, and you're not going to exceed in that sport unless you go through some pain. But you're having fun doing it. Or at least you'd hope you would be. But this is, no, it's just clean the room. And so you go and clean it. And, you know, you may stretch some muscles, you know, whatever. It's just that whatever you're doing that your parent has commanded you, whatever you're doing that God's commanded you, is not based upon how you feel in the moment as far as, well, I don't feel like doing it or I feel like doing it. You have to submit your will to that higher authority. You have to submit your will, because your will is always to approach pleasure, avoid pain. You have to submit your will to obey your parent and don't disobey them. You know, do what is right, don't do what's wrong. Now, that's a system. That's a patriarchal paradigm. I call it the system of righteousness. It's interesting, you know, read scripture all my life. I've been, you know, from a young child, I've been in church, and for all the years in construction, I was reading scripture. You know, what happened? Because I'd gone to a Christian college and ran smack dab into this dialectic process and nearly lost my faith there and had to make a choice. I had to choose between my profession, which was education. It was all about how do you feel, what do you think? And my faith, which was, I know. You know, it is written. So you have faith in it is written. You don't have faith in what you sensually experience. See, faith is the evidence of things not seen. See, it's something that you can't readily explain from your own experience. It's just your dad said something. You have faith in him. You believe what he said is true. And in a patriarchal system, you'd obey him. But you would obey him counter to how you feel and what you think at times. So when I earned my teacher's degree, I was trained in this other language. My mom was trained in the right and wrong language. You know, there's only one right answer, all the rest are wrong. But I was trained, and this was the curriculum that all teachers today in classrooms or in colleges are taught to apply in the classroom. Curriculum is simply how to create an environment. Because if I create the right environment, I can produce the desired outcome. When you cook, you create the right environment. So if you're dealing with eggs, you clean everything. You make, because you don't want contaminants. Or if you're baking or you're cooking, whatever you're doing, you create an environment. You clean things up. You place in mess or mess in place. You know, you put everything right measurement, right amounts all together. And then you have your recipe, your formula. Yeah, you mix things at the right time and the right way, and you cook, you know, put it in the oven or put it on the stove, right temperature. And so you're following like a lab technician. You're everything is in a perfect order. And so you create this environment to produce your desired outcome. Well, the taxonomy of educational objectives that all teachers have to study in college and apply in their teacher training and their student teaching and then eventually and they're, you know, proof checked. Did you learn it? Can you apply it? It's not enough just to learn it. You have to demonstrate. And then when you go out into the classroom, then it's interesting in a traditional system, you just learn facts and facts don't change. And so once you got your teacher's degree, you just learn more facts and nobody was looking over his shoulder. It wasn't a site-based management. Now, the only people who were watching you were the parents of the children you were teaching. Because if you started teaching facts and things that were counter to their position, then you went looking for another job. But that's the old world order. See, that was where you as the parent, the father of the home, had control over the environment. But with Bloom's taxonomy, and John Dewey was certainly doing this, but he had a little difficulty with the philosophical language. The Frankfurt School, Moreno, Kurt Lewin, all these other guys were able to say, okay, now we can come in and leave you sort of with your own language. We're not going to attack you. We're not going to make you painful as far as us inflicting that you have to do something. We're just going to create an environment where it's natural for you to respond in a particular way. Little key right there. See, Dad doesn't do things so it's just natural for you to do your own thing. See, because it's not natural for you to clean your room when you don't like doing it. You'd rather be out playing. See, and that would be natural. You'd approach pleasure and avoid pain. But the old classroom was that. It was just do your homework, memorize, apply yourself. It literally was giving the children an adult's brain. Now, you notice that we have a lot of adults with children's brains, approach, pleasure, avoid pain. We don't have adults with self-control, self-discipline, and a clear conscience. Their conscience may be cleared. It's a seared conscience. It's missing. And if you studied psychology, it's all about the social superego. The superego is social. The conscience is one. And so in education, these are all the things that techniques that you were learning, you learn today, even in a Christian college and universities, of how to shape that classroom. What language to use, what material to use, how to arrange the students, in the old just rows, and because you were just writing on a blackboard, reading out of a book, or lecturing. You were simply imparting facts that it was their duty to memorize. And it became boring, because anytime you learn something new, dopamine is emancipated if it's enjoyable. But the thing is, you have to memorize sometimes. I do anyway, and as you go over the same material, you're not getting that dopamine. You may sometimes not even get the first time through, but as you go, it gets boring, and then you begin to imagine. Well, what's your heart's desire? Your heart's desire is to approach to approach pleasure and avoid pain. That's your heart's desire. See, your heart's desire this morning wasn't to have pain. Your heart's desire was to have a good day. And so the imagination of the heart, the image of the heart, is pleasure. And so you began to imagine a world of pleasure to stimulate the dopamine, because it's a gratifying object that stimulates the dopamine. So when you touch something, nerve is activated, dopamine's emancipated, in the synaptic gap, gets to your brain, trillion neurons, dendrites at the end of those, they connect with other nerves, and then dopamine's released in there, and that's where you become aware of something pleasurable. You're not aware of it until it's that chemical is neurotransmitters released in your brain, and that's a pleasant experience, and you want it. You notice the gratifying object. You see it in the environment. And you go, okay, let me touch that again. Let me taste that again. Let me look at that again. Let me hear that again. You know, touch, taste, sight, smell, sound. All those senses tied to pleasure and also pain. But in this case, you're getting pleasure from this object. It's now a gratifying object. And so now you have the flesh. Now you have the eyes. You're looking at it. It's not enough just to look at it, because remember, as you repeat, you lose the dopamine. So if you have to control it. That's the pride of life. If I can control this gratifying object, if I can own it. See, if you don't own something, say somebody else, why do children fight? Because the other sibling has the toy. And that's an object of gratification to the other child. But the child whose toy it is takes off with it, and the other child cries because he's missing out on the dopamine. The object, the gratifying object, is his source for the dopamine. He doesn't have control over it. The other child does. That's you. That's me. On a daily basis, that's us. That's why denying yourself is you see that object of gratification leaving. And your nature would be, go chasing after it. I got to get it. No, deny yourself. Oh, no, I'll die. Have you ever done that? Parents take something away. Oh, if I don't, or you don't get to go do something, I'll die. Everybody else is doing it. Oh, I'm going to die. Well, you're not going to die. But that's how you feel. And it's the pain. It's grievous. You have no control. But you want control. And so that's why you fight. That's why kids fight. That's why men fight. That's why women fight. That's why we have war. Is because somebody has something that's gratifying and we want it. Because we don't really love the object. We love the dopamine. The object stimulates. Because as a child, you can have an object and it stimulates dopamine. After a while, you put it aside. It's boring. You've had it for a while. Birthdays, you get the gift, and sometimes it's before the day's out. It's boring. And they won't play with it again, And others might be, might last, a lifetime. Certain events. Somebody gave it to you. The toy in itself wasn't as meaningful as the fact that somebody that you wanted approval from gave it to you. And that can give you dopamine. The approval of men is a powerful. In fact, that's the most painful experience in life, is the rejection of men, especially those you want approval from. You want them to be pleased by you, and so you get the sense of gratification from them. They are the object of gratification, and being around them, you get the dopamine. This is why the preacher said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. The people you love, you really don't love. You and I can only love in our nature. Love that's universal is approach pleasure and avoid pain. And so that you love the person because when you're next to them, the nervous system, the sight, the touch, the taste, sight, smell, sound, all these senses are activated in regards to pleasure. And you're getting pleasure from being around them. And therein, you love the dopamine. You don't love them. You love the dopamine. Now, you know, and sometimes you can see them going in a way that's going to be painful to you. So what you do is you seduce them first because you have to make sure they get dopamine. They like being around you. And so then you deceive them. Because you tell them you love them. No, you love the dopamine they're stimulating in you. So you deceive, well, trust me. You know, the Bible says, curses a man who trusts in man. Well, now you know why. Because when you meet people, they say they love you. If they're born again, if they're filled with the Holy Spirit, this is a different love. Yeah, that's God's love. God says, you know, for God, the Father, so loved the world. Well, it stinks. You stink. You're wicked. Yeah, desperately wicked. And God says He loves you. Now God's holy and pure and righteous. How can you love something that is putrid? You know, just to be thrown away. Just of absolutely. If you looked at it, you say that is the ugliest thing. That is the most wretched, stench, stinking thing I've ever seen in my life. And when God looks at us, that's what He's seeing in. Because we approach pleasure and avoid pain. It's an abomination to God. And yet God says, I love you. In fact, I love you so much, I'm going to send my son. He's going to take your place. Because I got to chasten somebody. You know. And by the way, if you have faith in him, that's all that's required. You have faith in my son because my son has faith in me. It's all an issue of faith, not by approach pleasure and avoid pain. And you deny yourself. You're not running after the gratifying things, and you pick up your cross, which means now other people don't like you around because you're pointing out to them that their love is a pleasure rather than love is a God, and you're bringing God's word into their lives, and they don't want to hear that because that's just like Dad coming in and saying, clean the room. And so that's why you get put on a cross. Nobody talks to you at first, you know, and then they start yelling at you, and then if they can, they will hang you. And you know, this is the martyrdom. Witness, being a witness is martyrius. You can't be a witness, you know, take a candle and put it under a bushel and be a witness. You're a witness because you're a light out there. You're just sharing the truth. You're sharing the word of God, and the world doesn't want to hear that. You know, the darkness can't comprehend it, but their spirit's picking it up, and they don't want that. They don't want the pain. They love the pleasure. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so they got to get rid of you. And so, especially if others are starting to hear you, then they really got to get rid of you because that's their friends. That's their source of dopamine as well. The gratifying objects around them. So that's why you have to be willing to pick up your cross. You have, you know, and follow Jesus. Those are conditions. You can't say, well, okay, I'm just going to be a lover of pleasure and follow Jesus. No, you're going to suffer. The Word of God is all about suffering. How do you market that? And so that I'm dancing around here with this, but it all fits together. It all brings us back to that we cannot accomplish our Father's will. Because Dad is righteous. See, only God is righteous in and of himself. And he gives us commands, and he chastens us when we disobey him. And we disobey him. And so we were chastened. Now, if we reject that, if we say, you know what, I'm not going to accept that chastening anymore. In fact, I'm not going to accept your word anymore because there's no fun in it. God says, then, you're a bastard. You're not one of his kids. And he'll do whatever he wants to with you then. He'll destroy you. See, because he'll chasten his children. But those who refuse to be his children, his wrath is upon them because they're the children of disobedience. Now, I've gone a long ways around, but that's the dialectic process. The dialectic process is us, you and me, using our heads, reasoning to justify our approaching of pleasure and avoiding pain over and against the righteousness of God, over against his commands. And what's his command now? Is faith. It's a law of faith, to have faith in him, to trust in him with all your heart. See, not letting your heart control you. Now it's changed. It's in him. and leaning not to your own understanding, because your understanding will take you to your heart's desire, your human nature. We'll continue on the other side of this break.